let us go to Genesis 29. Genesis 29, and we'll start with verse 21. Genesis 29, starting with verse 21. And Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in unto her." And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah his daughter and brought her to him, and he went in unto her. And Laban gave unto his daughter Leah Zilpah, his maid for an handmaid. And it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, "What is this that thou hast done unto me? Did not I serve with thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me?" And Laban said, "It must not be done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and we will give thee this also for the service which thou wilt serve with me yet 7 other years. And Jacob did so, and fulfilled her week, and he gave him Rachel, his daughter, to wife also. And Laban gave to Rachel his daughter, Bilhah, his handmaid, to be her maid. And he went in unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served with him yet 7 other years. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, "Surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now, therefore, my husband will love me." And she conceived again and bare a son, and said, "Because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, he hath therefore given me this son also." And she called his name Simeon. And she conceived again and bare a son, and said, "Now this time will my husband be joined unto me, because I have borne him 3 sons. Therefore was his name called Levi. And she conceived again and bare a son, and she said, "Now will I praise the Lord." Therefore she called his name Judah and left bearing. Thus far the reading of God's holy word.
For our text this morning, we'll turn to Genesis 49. A couple of Lord's days ago, we took up the first 2 verses. This morning, we'll take up, in a measure, verses 3 and 4. Genesis 49, verse 3, "Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power." Then verse 4, "Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed. Then defilest thou it. He went up to my couch." Beloved congregation, we'll take up this morning then what the Lord gave Jacob to say on his deathbed to his son Reuben, about Reuben, and also the children, the descendants, the tribe of Reuben. I jotted simply down for my theme Jacob's word, but it's the Lord's word. The Lord's word through Jacob to Reuben. 3 thoughts: a word regarding sin, secondly, a word of judgment. And thirdly, a word requiring grace. So God's word through Jacob to Reuben, a word regarding sin, a word of judgment, and a word requiring grace. Jacob on his deathbed, age 147, has assembled his sons around him because he has a message from God for all of them and for each of them. As Jacob started to speak, or we often talk about this chapter as the blessings for the sons, as he started to speak of a blessing for Reuben, if that's how you would put it, he indeed started with Reuben, the eldest son, the firstborn son in the families in Israel, had a special place. They received the birthright of the eldest, the firstborn son, so that when the inheritance was to be divided, then the eldest son would have a double portion. Just imagine, here's a family with three sons. Then the inheritance gets divided into four parts, as it were. And then the eldest son gets two parts, and the other sons one part. That's kind of the thing that we see in this chapter. And yet, Reuben does not get it. Jacob addresses Reuben there, and he still remembers the moment that Reuben was born as his firstborn son. And not only Jacob remembered it, Leah had remembered it and was happy. And it says in the chapter we read that when Reuben was born, she is kind of a remarkable phrase, is it not, that she named him, she called him. I think of Reuben or Jacob would have done this, but it says here that she called him or his name Reuben. Do you know what Reuben means? You know what Ben means, right? The last three letters. Son. And Ru, probably from the Hebrew word or verb, ra, to see. That doesn't make sense, does it? See, son. How about behold a son? Reuben. For she said, surely the Lord has looked upon my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me. What a remarkable words. The Lord has looked upon my affliction. What had been Leah's affliction? Her affliction in marriage. She was, in a sense, unloved in her marriage. Jacob had been unloving to Leah. And Leah felt afflicted. But you know the story that Jacob had so resented his father-in-law's deception, and evidently made Leah feel unloved. And Leah craved for Jacob's love, but she felt spurned by Jacob. And then at Reuben's birth, she hoped that from now on, Jacob would love her. because she had borne him a son and not Rachel. She had hoped that Reuben would have drawn Jacob closer to her. And at first, Reuben had been Jacob's. We would use the wrong words, but this is how we sometimes talk. Reuben had been Jacob's pride and joy. And when Jacob was here on his deathbed, he still expressed something of that. Because when he addressed Reuben, he said, "Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power." You get the picture? At the birth of his eldest son, Jacob had high ideals, as many parents have or have had high ideals at the birth of their child or children, and especially the first one. Jacob had expected Reuben to give him a lot of joy. How wrong Jacob had been, and how wrong Leah also had been, and how wrongly Jacob and Leah had acted. Jacob had treated Leah wrongly, although she had become his wife through her father's deceit. Jacob did have the God-given duty to love her. Because even though he received her through his father's deception, it had not taken place apart from God's providential guidance. But Jacob had not loved her as he ought. Ah, you say, but how could he? Well, later on, Jacob did realize this about himself, and he did in a measure change his attitude. But in the early phase in their marriage, his attitude to Leah had been wrong. At any rate, at Reuben's birth, both mother and father held high hopes. But parents who receive a child in that way often find or have found that their hope ends in disappointment. Well, here it did end in disappointment. As Jacob had assembled his sons around his deathbed, and he had a word from the Lord for each of his children, and that's what he had to tell them. The Holy Spirit enlightened and enabled him to speak the word of God to his sons. In this instance of Reuben, painful words. And notice, congregation, that it wasn't so that Jacob said, "Reuben, I have to say something to you, but I want you to be here alone. I don't want the others to hear this. Sons, will you all leave? You can come in a moment." No. He addressed Reuben as he addressed the other brothers in everyone's presence. Why? They all had to hear God's word for each and for themselves. And in the case of Reuben, they too have to hear that God addressed a specific sin in the life of Reuben that he had committed long ago. But God had not forgotten it. You know, in our society, the term statutes of limitations. We have laws in the various states of our land that have set time limits on how long you have to file a civil lawsuit. like a personal injury lawsuit, or how long a state has the right to prosecute somebody for a crime committed. And these time limits usually depend on the legal claim or the crime involved in the case. And remarkably, they differ from state to state in the U.S. For example, and I shouldn't really say this from the pulpit, but it might help you understand something. Some states have a term of 3 years during which you can file a personal suit, injury lawsuit, after you got hurt in an accident. In other states, you have 2 years, I understand. But that's not the case with God, the judge of heaven and earth. Perhaps Reuben had even kind of forgotten about his sin. And it may be that his father and he hadn't talked about it anymore for many years. And maybe his brothers had forgotten it as well. For that matter, they all had their own sins. But here, they had to hear that God remembered this sin of Reuben. You know, congregation, maybe I'm telling part of your life story too, that there are sins in your and in my life, and we have a tendency to kind of, if we didn't get caught, don't mention it. Or we have a tendency to, okay, then we confess it, sorry at most, and then we go on. And we try to erase it from our memory for years. But our sin is not covered. It needs to be covered. It's not covered by us forgetting about it. It's only when it's confessed, we confess it, and when God forgives us, or when a loved one forgives us for a sin for Christ's sake. Now, what was Reuben's sin that Jacob had to bring up as Jacob was on his deathbed? What was that sin whereby he had deprived himself of his firstborn, his birthright status? Well, Genesis 35 tells us in verse 21 and 22. Jacob had been traveling from Paddan Aram to Canaan, had already arrived in Canaan, had already been in Bethel to pay the Lord his vow. Now Jacob was traveling in Genesis 35. He was traveling south towards Hebron, the place where his grandfather Abram lived for some time, and his father Isaac as well. And as they were traveling, they were in the area of Bethlehem. I don't know if you know the map of Israel, but you go south and Bethlehem is close to Jerusalem. It's quite a long way yet, all the way to Hebron. And there, in that area of close to Bethlehem, Reuben had an illicit affair with one of his father's concubines, Bilhah, Rachel's maid. I checked Matthew Henry on it, and by the way, and as you may hear a few more sermons on this chapter, if you would read Matthew Henry, for example, or if you have Calvin on Genesis, or another real good commentator, there are so many lessons in those commentaries. I wrote down what Matthew Henry writes. he describes this sin as follows. He says the sin of Reuben was that he was guilty of the very sin which the apostle, that's Paul, of which the apostle says it is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. End of quote from Matthew Henry. On top of this congregation, do you know when this happened? It was shortly after Rachel had died. Rachel, Jacob's favorite wife, who had died at the birth, remember, of her second child, her first child, Joseph, her second child, Benoni, remember, child of my sorrows, child of my right hand. Jacob had called him Benjamin. And while Jacob was still mourning the loss of his favorite dear wife, Rachel, he heard about Reuben's shameful sin. Jacob heard about it. It's a remarkable congregation that that's the only thing that we are told about this in the book of Genesis, in chapter 35. It's brought up here in 49. It's the only thing that the Bible mentioned it. These words, and Israel heard it. And then the Bible does not tell us what Jacob did about it. Some say, well, he evidently did nothing about it. But it's not mentioned. But on Jacob's deathbed, the Lord constrained Jacob, or Israel, compelled him to bring it up. God's Holy Spirit, because it was Jacob speaking through him, reminded Jacob of this sin and how he had abhorred it. And notice that when he speaks about Reuben's sin, he no longer looks Reuben in the eye, but it's almost like he pointed his finger at Reuben and he looked at all the other sons. Because this is what he said. He says, he went up to my couch. He didn't say, you. He says, he. There was his eldest son standing, humiliated, degraded. If Reuben here at his father's passing expected that he deserved something good, he found out he did not. If Reuben did think that he, as the firstborn son, was the excellent one of them all, he found out he was not. If he thought that now his father was going to officially give him the birthright of the eldest son, if he felt entitled to it, if he did, he did not receive it. What is this congregation? You know, I don't know if I should say this, but in my pastoral ministry, I've sometimes been in nursing homes or in someone's home of elderly, and then someone has said to me, and others have said to me, Pastor, will you do the funeral? The Lord willing. And will you, at my funeral, will you tell my kids? And there it comes. Or will you tell my daughter? Or will you tell my son? And then I said, no, I will not. You must speak. Yeah, but she walks. Is this what Jacob? No, this is not what Jacob is doing. His pastor being there? No. But what is happening then? This, that God wasn't done with Reuben. God visited his sin. God recompensed his evil. What a painful message. But even though painful, Jacob was not to keep it from his son. Jacob did not say, let bygones, please be bygones. No, he had to bring it up. O congregation, before God there is a time when sin is to be brought up. After all, God says it in the scriptures. I think of a psalm like Psalm 50. Can you think of a word from Psalm 50 that speaks to that? You have the familiar words where God says, I will set your sins, that's the context, I will set your sins in order before thine eyes. And that's what God will do, congregation. He'll do it either in this life, or he does it after this life, before his judgment seat. It's a blessing if he does it in this life. If by his word and spirit, through a father or a minister or a neighbor, a God-fearing neighbor, uncovers you to your sin and speaks of God's righteousness and God's judgment. You see, God will not overlook it. We will. That's how we are, by our sin. Somehow we can. David had tried to cover up his sin with Bathsheba and the murdering Uriah in a fashion. When I kept guilty silence, remember? My strength was spent with grief. And David would have continued to cover it up if God had let him, as it were. Because a sinner does not want to own, doesn't want to confess his transgressions, not to the Lord, and not to his neighbor, if he can help it. But what God did in the case of David, God made it impossible for David to get away with his adultery and his murder by sending the prophet Nathan, thou art the man. And that's what God does, congregation, with those whom God wants to bring down upon their knees before him to confess their sin. How else could a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, who tries to hide something nobody knows anything about, I'm not going to tell my dad, how else could a person confess his sin if not through the Holy Spirit working in his heart, opens his eyes to the reality of sin? And we so need to be uncovered to it by the word of God, congregation. And here in the case of Reuben and Jacob, by God constraining Jacob to speak about it. God makes clear to Reuben, Reuben, if your sins are to be taken away and covered, if I am to look upon you in my favor, then you need to be told about your sin. And then you need to be taught that your sin separates you from God. My friend, God never simply overlooks a sin. Oh, the Bible says, He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. That's true. But who is saying that? A man inspired by the Holy Spirit. God gives us a day of grace, 2 days of grace, a life of grace, in a sense. Remember the words from Jeremiah? The beginning of Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 13. Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God. And what was the call of the Old Testament prophets to Israel? To expose Israel's sin and to cause Israel to know her abominations. And that's how it's still one of the duties of the preaching of the law and of the gospel congregation, is that we ministers may not ignore sin. And you know that that's a contemporary approach. Somebody feels burdened about sin, and the pastor or someone else visits, and the pastor says, well, how long ago did this happen? I says, well, I was a youth pastor. Oh, how old are you now? 87? Jesus died on the cross, don't worry, it's all forgiven. Yes, Jesus did die on the cross. His blood cleanses from every sin. But if we confess our sin, you see, He is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I don't know, congregation, but when I prepared the sermon for today, I was for a moment thinking, maybe Reuben was so surprised that his father brought up that sin at this time. Maybe he thought, Dad, could you not have left it out after all these years? No. Jeremiah 3 puts it, only acknowledge thine iniquity. So that's the word that comes to you and me this morning. Did sin in my life, in your life, ever become sin to me, to you? Were you, were I, was I ever uncovered to the evil that I, that you committed? Did you ever get to see your guilt before God, your debt? We so easily pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. But did you ever see through the uncovering work of the Holy Spirit so that it brought you on your knees before God? And you learned to plead with God for grace, and you saw your need of another to pay for your sins. Did we ever come like the prodigal son, remember, in that far country? And he came to himself. Did you ever come to that? I came to myself, to my senses. And that you went the way back to God, as the prodigal went back to his father and said, Father, I have sinned against thee, against heaven and in thy sight. In the case of Reuben, there was the sin of the seventh commandment. Or you can say, if you sin against one, you sin against the others too, is right, the fifth. Thou shalt honor thy father. Sin is against all the commandments, and yet God specifies them too, does he not? In the case of David, I mentioned the seventh and the fifth. Does that mean that a sin against the seventh commandment is indeed worse than the other commandments? Don't start making distinctions. This was not so bad. That one was a little worse. But think, as you are in church, is there in your life? And I say it by application. Is there perhaps in your life the sin against the seventh commandment? Or the fifth commandment, as you say. This is what I said to my mom and I walked out on her. Or any of the other commandments. When it comes to the seventh commandment, remember the Heidelberg Catechism uses strong language and it says, and that's what we must learn, that all uncleanness is accursed of God. All uncleanness is accursed of God. Have we confessed our uncleanness? That's necessary to confess it. Don't presume on forgiveness. And let's also all learn to hate sin against the seventh commandment and every other commandment and live chastely and temperately both within marriage and in the single life, the Catechism says. Well, that's the first point, congregation. Reuben, Jacob says, thou shalt not excel. On the contrary, the reversal of being the firstborn. A word of judgment. How shall it go with Reuben? Notice that at the beginning of verse 4, Jacob refers to Reuben as being unstable as water. Commentators think that that refers to Reuben's character. He was unstable as water. Water is treacherous, ungovernable. In many cases, I don't know if you've seen or heard about the flooding now in the Calgary area some days ago. Uncontrollable, it seems. Reuben, unstable, uncontrollable as water. That's how he manifested himself. A man with the passion that can unleash itself as a flood of water to great destruction, but it cannot be controlled in a way that it becomes productive, like a dam to control the water, the torrent. A Reuben, unstable, some translate unreliable as water. That's what the Lord says through Jacob about Reuben. And that's how his brothers got to know him as well. Think of the time when his brothers said about Joseph. Remember, Joseph was coming, dad had sent him, and the brother said, let's kill him, this spoiled brat. And then Reuben, as the eldest, did not step forward and say, no, you won't. Or he did say, let's not kill him. Let's dump him into a pit. And then he had a secret plan. A little later he'd pull him up and let him head back to his father. But you see, he covered up his intentions while trying to keep favor with his brothers. But he didn't take a stand that would make him unpopular to his brothers. That was Reuben. Remember when later on, the time of the famine, and these sons, except for Benjamin, and Joseph supposedly had been killed by a wild animal, these 10 brothers meet Joseph, and Joseph says, without letting them know that he was Joseph, he said, bring Benjamin, your brother, my brother. He didn't say that. Remember, the sons came back home to dad, and dad simply said, Father, Jacob said, he's not going. And then Reuben said to his father, trust me, dad, give him along with me. And if, for some reason, Benjamin does not come back, then I give you the right to slay two of my sons. Can you imagine? Two of your grandsons, you may kill them. That's Reuben. He didn't say, when sometime later, before they went in the end, he didn't say what Judas said to his father. He said to his father, send the lad with me. I'll be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. Reuben refused to be surety for his brother and to bear, in case he would not come back, the blame forever. Reuben was the man. He wanted to get things done, but with the least of effort. He was willing to put two of his sons on the line, but not his own life. Whereas Judah was unstable as water, Jacob says. The Dutch Bible translation has a slightly different phraseology here. It has hastily running down like water. It's also a telling. And that's what the word can mean. That Reuben will go downhill, running down like water. And the tribe will decrease in number, as it did. You may know that the book of Numbers, at the beginning of the journey through the wilderness, they counted the tribes. And for Reuben, there were 46,500, 46,500, and by the end of the wilderness journey, after 40 years, there were only 43,730. And when at the end of the journey, Moses, we hope to get into that maybe sometime in the future too, together with this passage, not on Reuben, but on another. When Moses, before he had to die on Mount Nebo, remember, he blessed the people. And when he saw Reuben as a tribe, they were positioned there, then he said, let Reuben live and not die. How telling. Moses crying, Lord, let Reuben continue to be a tribe. Let there be also from Reuben those who will be counted among the nations. And thanks be to God, God did hear Moses' prayer. A word requiring grace. The remarkable thing is, congregation, that when you turn to the book of Revelation and you read chapter 7 and you read about the 144,000, then from all the tribes of the children of Israel, then we read in verse 5, of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. God had not written off the tribe of Reuben. There were from the tribe of Reuben also those whom the Lord included in what the Apostle Paul calls the remnant, according to the election of grace. There are also from among Reuben those who have come to know their need of another, of Jesus the Savior. There are from the tribe of Reuben also today with Christ in heaven, in glory. How can that be? Well, that can be because from the tribe of Reuben, there were those who were born from above and were brought to conversion, to faith and repentance in the same manner as from Judah and Levi and Benjamin. There is a diversity in the work of the Holy Spirit in bringing a person to a sinner to the knowledge of God's grace. Isn't there? There is a measure of diversity. The one is led this way, someone else in that way. The one is led a little more deeper than another. And the one is led a little more quickly than another. But if you read Jeremiah, I quoted him from chapter 3. If you read Jeremiah in chapter 31, verse 9, then it says they all come in the same way. In what way? They shall all come with weeping and with supplications, repenting of sin and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. They shall come through the Holy Spirit, opening their eyes to see who they are in themselves, in their sin. And they shall all learn to bow down deeply before the high and the holy God and confess their sin and plead for forgiveness on the basis of the finished work of God's Son, Mary's Son, Jesus Christ on the cross. To look to Him, to partake of Him and receive of His blood atonement for their sin and righteousness in Him. That's how they also have come from the tribe of Reuben. Men, women, young people, children, who saw in the Old Testament it was by way of the sacrifice that they brought, that they saw as a shadow, a type of the one that was to come, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. But they learned to shelter behind His blood. They learned to flee for refuge to Jesus, the anointed of God the Father, as the King of Israel. They came also from Reuben. Children, young people, fathers and mothers, single persons, older ones. They came through being delivered from their sin, through turning from themselves to God. The Holy Spirit, that's how He works, came into their hearts. And He made them willing in the day of their power, of His power. He renewed them. He redeemed them by applying the blood of Christ, renewed them, recreated them. Well, congregation, this is the sermon. This was the first blessing of the patriarch Jacob, of his son Reuben. What do you think? Is this a blessing? Does it not sound more like a word of judgment and no more? You're right. It sounds that way. But there can be a blessing from God in a word of judgment and spoken in the day of grace. We don't know what this did to Reuben, do we? You think Reuben would have, how old would he have been? His father, 147. You would hope that he would have stood there or fallen down there, shamefaced. It must have hit him in the face when his dying father spoke these words from God. There he stood as the eldest son. He should have set the example to the others, and he had not. Was it then only the Lord's idea, congregation, through Jacob, to humble, to humiliate Reuben? That was surely part of it. But why did God speak these words through Jacob to the ears of Reuben? Because God was teaching Reuben that he needed to become, he needed to come to know himself as a sinner, acknowledge his sin, to bow his head in shame. A little later, he would leave the room in which his father died. But God addressed him that he might be conscience stricken. His conscience accusing him and his heart broken. But the Bible does not tell whether that happened. Perhaps he felt guilty. Perhaps he went out and wept bitterly. The Bible does not say. Some place where he could be by himself and confess this sin to God and all his sin. Just like David, remember? But when I owned my trespass, then thou forgavest me. I already said that the brothers likely will not have picked up stones and thrown them at Reuben afterwards. They all, as you maybe will see, and you may read it today, they all got their turn before their father through whom God was speaking and is speaking today. And to some of them, God spoke very solemn, serious words. All 12 were guilty in the sight of God. And let's learn that lesson, congregation, that we have a tendency to think others are worse sinners than ourselves. If that's a tendency of our natural heart. By special grace, we come to know ourselves as the chief of sinners. But we must learn to accuse not merely others, but ourselves before God as a Reuben. And that's what God was after in Genesis 49 in the room in Egypt. And that's what God today is after. Through the preaching congregation, when the preaching reminds us of who we have become by our sin, and when the preaching of the Word of God or the reading of the Word of God whereby we then get to feel that the Lord points the finger at me and he says, thou art the man, the woman. That we would humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And the Lord knows why he did this here in Genesis 49 as it is described, and why he does it today. The Lord knows what you and I need. Because if you or I would harden our hearts by covering up our sin, excusing our sin, and just refusing to be reminded of it. And if we would not appreciate this sharp preaching of the law, then we need to be reminded of the words of the Lord Jesus, who said, whosoever will save his life shall lose it. If we refuse to lose our life here, if we never wish to be reminded of what's been wrong and sinful in our life, not before God and not before our father, mother or husband or wife, The Lord Jesus says, whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and he shall hastily be running down like water. What will that be like? Are you never afraid that that's you, that you will be running down hastily like water? But he who humbles himself here under the mighty hand of God with a broken heart, a contrite spirit, and seeks a spot at the feet of Jesus, the Savior. He who with his sin uncovered flees to the foot of the cross, the crucified Jesus. For such persons there is hope. And that's what the Lord has in view when he uncovers us to himself. And when we end up there, that God speaks the word of forgiveness. You know, then there is hope for a Reuben, even. And from Reuben, there are those sealed on account of the Son of God being the surety for his people. Reuben has nothing with which he can stand before God. There is no worthiness on the part of Reuben. The Lord doesn't owe Reuben anything on account of him being the firstborn son in that family. But on account of Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, on account of his work as surety, there is hope and forgiveness, even for this sinner, Reuben, and for his fallen children and the grandchildren and descendants. Do you remember when Jesus was baptized? Do you remember when, from the scriptures, do you remember when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration? God spoke. What did God say? "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." That's what God says about him who is revealed in the gospel as the one who willingly came down from heaven to suffer for our sins and to labor and bring about righteousness and to die on the cross. Reuben, behold, a son, this Son of God. Look to him. Flee to him. Whoever we are, whatever sin we have committed against the seventh or any other commandment of God's law. Yes, sins against all the commandments of God's law. Sinful we are. But here, the gospel, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, whoever flees for refuge to this crucified Savior in sincere repentance, and who, as the publican in Luke chapter 18, confesses his sin before God and prays for mercy, undeserved favor of God. Such persons who by God's word were uncovered to themselves but can no longer stand up but must bow before God, broken under the judgment of God, but praying for mercy with the Lord is forgiveness. Just and good the Lord abides. He his way will sinners show. He the meek in justice guides, making them his way to know. Amen. Let us pray. O blessed and precious Lord, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, what a sharp word. How painful to sit in church, to be uncovered to it. But how needful again or for a first time. Grant that we die to all our secret sins and learn to confess and learn to be beggars for mercy before Thee, O gracious God. Bless Thy word to our hearts also tonight when we will take an entirely different passage. So we hope from the New Testament, O teach Thou us and unto us impart the gospel of Jesus Christ for a permanent possession and loving Thy law in Jesus' name. Amen. Lift up your hearts to the Lord and receive His blessing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.